To see him, don't you? That to see his face, I appreciate the gifts that he gives, but to seek his face is what I desire. Mm-hmm. Sister Colleen is going to come and share a beautiful song with us. I ask her to share it live this morning. Yes, thank you. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thorns of violence and thorns of hate were growing wildly. And the sorrow they had caused was so plain to me.
What a message, what a message. Love grew to take away our sins. Amen. The blood of Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven and that we can have our sins washed away. Only His blood. Some people believe that their goodness or their righteousness, the things that they do, can get them special favors, but it is only the blood of Jesus. We welcome you today from Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. We are so glad that you have joined us, and I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart as we minister today. The Lord has given me a message that I will try to share with you, and I trust that you will receive it and that the Lord will quicken it to you. I would like for us to pray before I begin the message. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word. It is life to us. I'm thankful for what it does to in our lives, how that it changes and transforms us, how we look into your word and we see what it is that you desire for our lives. I thank you that you have promises that are so great for those that will trust in you. Thank you, Lord. Let our hearts receive this message today, and may I remember the things that you have quickened to me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have titled this message today, Highly Favored. Highly Favored. I think about parents. Parents make great sacrifices for their children. They sacrifice their own comfort and their desires in order to provide for their children. Their children are highly favored because the parents love them and because they have a responsibility and a commitment to them. I know that we have some exceptions in the world. There are sickness, and it changes the relationship. But the usual is the love of a parent will make great sacrifices. I have heard I've heard people say, I tell you, I would never do that for a kid. I would never make that sacrifice. And this is somebody who's not yet a parent. And then they have children, and I have lived long enough to see the expression of their parenting, and it's not the same as they said they would do. They also make those sacrifices, and their children are highly favored. I remember working at a real estate company several years ago when I guess Joshua was probably 2 years old, and I went to work. because for the purpose that my children, because we were in ministry in a small church and our finances were very close, and my children had to go to school, and I wanted them to have shoes, I wanted them to have clothing. So I took a job at this Red Carpet Realty was what it was called. I don't think that's in existence today, but it was a very successful real estate company, and I took a job there, but I did not have transportation because my husband had the vehicle, and I walked a mile each way in order to work 3 or 4 days a week, a half a day, so that my children could have clothing to go to school. I made a sacrifice that I wouldn't have made except for the love that I had for my children. They were highly favored, and it was not a difficult chore. Someone said to a little boy who was carrying his sister, said, "Isn't she heavy?" And he said, "No, she's my sister." And that's the way a parent is. No, it's not a great heavy weight and responsibility. That's my child. My child is highly favored. Do you know that God loves his children and is committed to favoring them with blessings? Sometimes we forget. We think that God doesn't know where we are. He doesn't understand what we're going through. But I want you to know that when you become his child and you say, well, aren't everybody children of God? God created us, and he had the purpose and the plan that we would be in his image, that we would live accordingly. He sent his son, and when we accept that sacrifice for our sins to be forgiven, we become his children, and we are highly favored. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 11, Jesus said, "If you, even if you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Ask him. Sometimes we feel like, well, I cannot ask the Lord for this. It's just, I don't want to be selfish. And I've heard people say, well, I don't want to be selfish. You know, I don't want to depend on somebody else. It shows weakness. No, it doesn't show weakness. The greatest strength you can show is the dependency upon our Creator, upon God. And I think about when I go in the store, I have a little 2-year-old granddaughter, now 2 and a half. And we go in the store, and she'll see something, and she'll say, "Oh, Grandma, please, I want that dolly. Grandma, please, I need her." Do you think we get out of the store without that doll in her hands? No, I buy that doll, whether she needed her or not. If I have the potential to buy that doll, she gets that doll, and she loves it. And God wants us to ask him. He loves to it's his pleasure to bless his children. And so we are children of God when we've trusted in the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father loves to give gifts to his children who ask him. In Psalm, the 84th chapter, David wrote, he said, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He withholds no good thing from those who walk with integrity." Those who walk uprightly before him. You say, well, that means I have to never make a mistake. I'm perfect. No, it is the person who says, "God, you are my God." And when you stumble and fall, we ask for forgiveness. And he will withhold no good thing from those who walk with it, that integrity. I heard the story, a missionary, when I was a young person, told me. And she was on the mission field about a young woman, an expectant woman there in that country, who was expecting a child. And she went into labor, and she started out to go to the mission to where she could give birth to the baby. She needed to get there. But there was a terrible snowstorm that came. She got caught in that snowstorm. And before she could get to the mission, she gave birth to the child there in the horrible weather conditions. And the missionary said, the next day, I went out looking for her. I was going to find her. I knew that it was about the time. And I saw her doubled over. Her body was there in the snow, and she was frozen. But she had removed her clothing. She was there naked. She had removed her clothing, and she had wrapped it around a newborn infant and had put it there as close as she could to protection. And she said the child was alive. It cried. She loved that child. That child was highly favored. She gave her life. God loved us so much that he gave his life to redeem us. He gave his life that we might have life. I, from a family of 13 children, often saw my mother do without food so that we could eat. Did she starve? No, she did without the delicate, the better food. And she would take the scraps or what was left so that her children could eat. God wants to provide for us. He will supply our needs. We are highly favored. It is his pleasure to provide. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? You say, well, I've asked the Lord for a lot of things I haven't gotten. Well, are they really things that are good for you? The Lord will, just like our children, if a child, you've heard the story told of the baby that's screaming and crying, and the mother says, what in the world is wrong? Son, give your sister what she's asking for. And he said, well, Mom, she's trying to get a scorpion. She's reaching for a scorpion. And sometimes God withholds those things that will destroy our lives, destroy us, but we can trust confidently in him, just as a parent looks out for the good of the child. In Mark, the 10th chapter, Jesus was there with his disciples, and he was together, the 10th chapter, verse 46. We read the story there, Jesus with his disciples in a large crowd where they were leaving the city, and there was a blind man named Bartimaeus. He was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He did not whisper, he shouted it out. I need help, Jesus. And the crowd, of course, they rebuked him and they tried to silence him. Don't bother the master. He doesn't have time for that. But Jesus stopped and said, call him. And so they called to the blind man and they said, cheer up, get on your feet. He's calling you. And I like the next part of this verse. It says, throwing his cloak aside. He had a beggar's cloak. He threw it off. He didn't intend to be a beggar any longer because he was highly favored. And he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Many times we're crying to the Lord and we don't even specify what it is we need or what do we want. What is our need? But Jesus said, what is it you need? And he said, Lord, that I could receive my sight. And Jesus said, go, your faith has healed you. You see, he demonstrated faith when he threw off the beggar's cloak. I'm not going to be blind anymore. I believe I'm going to receive what I'm asking for. And we need to do the same thing. We can receive by faith. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. And it says immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. God wants us to tell him what we need because it is his pleasure to bless us. In 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, I know this is a familiar story to us, but it reminds me of somebody who was highly favored. David had made a covenant with Jonathan, his best friend. Jonathan was the son of Saul. And you remember Saul was the king that God had anointed over to be king over Israel, but he lost his way. He failed to honor God. And so he was no longer king. And Jonathan, his son, became fast friends with David. But Saul hated David. I won't go into all the details. At first he loved him, and then he hated him because he was a threat to him. But anyway, so Jonathan said to David in the 18th chapter, it says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. He loved him. Now, some people would interpret that as being a love that is an unnatural love, a homosexual relationship. It was not that at all. He loved him as he loved himself. Now, there is no homosexual relationship that gives of itself and loves like God wants us to love. God loves those that are mixed up in their relationships and do not have their identity straightened out, but he does not love the sin. God does not love sin. He died. He gave his life to redeem us from sin. But Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David. You see, that robe represented royalty. He gave the robe. Jonathan was in line to become king. His father Saul was still on the throne, and Jonathan was the next in line. But he removed his robe and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Everything that represented royalty, he took it off and gave it to David. Because Jonathan understood that God had anointed David to be king, and Jonathan was submitted, surrendered to God's plan. And then we go on in 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, verses 4 and then 4 through 14 through 17. Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you." Now, he was testing. David was afraid to go to a meal that had been prepared. David said, "Your father, Saul, is going to kill me." And Jonathan said, "I don't think he is," but he said, "Whatever you want me to do." And so they made an arrangement so there would be a sign that David would know that it was safe. And Jonathan said, "Whatever you say, I'll do it." Jonathan was surrendering to God's will. And he said, "But show me," and we go down to the 14th verse of that chapter. Jonathan says, "But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed." You see, when David was to become king, and when he would reign on the throne, they always killed those heirs that were going to be an interference to their kingdom. And he said, "Show me kindness, just like the Lord is kind, and that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family," he said. "Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Jonathan recognized that all of the enemies of David, because David was God's anointed, all of the enemies were going to be cut off. Do you know that you are favored? When God favors you, he will cut the enemies off. I'm not saying he's going to cause them to drop dead, but he will get them out of your way where he can work in your life. All you have to do is surrender to what he wants. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." Jonathan wants his enemies to come to account. He's in favor of David being king. He gives that up selflessly. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. You see, God made a covenant with someone. He made a covenant with Jesus. God made a covenant with Jesus. He said, "I will not destroy them if they apply your blood. Your blood will give them that freedom that they want." Jesus laid aside his royalty, gave his life on Calvary so that we might be saved from eternal death and separation from God. In 2 Samuel, we read on about the account of David. The 9th chapter, it says, when David became king, he remembered his vow. The time had lapsed. Saul was dead, and Jonathan had been killed in the battle. And David was now king, and he is sitting there, and God brought to his remembrance the vow that he had made. David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. The king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him?" And Ziba said, "There's still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." You see, when David took over and they were fleeing, taking him away, the nurse, whether or not he stumbled, the nurse dropped him. He was crippled. And the king said, "Where is he?" And the servant Ziba said, he's in the house of Maker at Lodabar. Lodabar, that name means a place of desolation, a place of no communication. But I'm going to tell you, you may be in a place in your life where there is desolation and no communication with God and no communication with those that you feel like should love you. But I'm going to tell you what, God has a plan for your life. You don't have to stay there in that place, Lodabar. And David said, he sent and brought him from the house at Lodabar, and his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face and paid homage. Can you imagine what it was like when David sent that carriage to pick him up? Perhaps I can imagine that he thought, it has finally, the time has come. I'm going to be destroyed. I'm going to be killed. Oh, and he was shaking and his knees were trembling. The Bible says his knees smote together. He was in such fear. There are times whenever we feel like God is out to get us. He's not out to get you. He's out to bless you. And he called him and he sent that carriage and he brought him in. And so then Mephibosheth fell on his face and paid homage, and he bowed before him. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. He said, I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. You see, God will restore to you what Satan has stripped you from. He's taken it away from you. And you feel like you have lost everything, but God says, I'm going to restore it to you. You don't have to live in that desolation, that rejection, and that sense of fear. And Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? I am a nobody. Who am I? God does not redeem us based on our worthiness or our righteousness, but for the sake of Jesus. That commitment, that covenant that he made with Jesus, he's going to keep it. He shows us kindness and forgiveness and restores to us that which has been taken from us by Satan's schemes. In Titus, the third chapter, verses 5-7, Paul wrote, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's through Jesus. Jesus sent that Holy Spirit. When he went away, he said, I'm going to give you. I'm going to send him. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God has given us the right to be heirs. Jesus said, you are joint heirs with me. Then we continue on with King David as he called Saul's servant. And he said, said to Ziba, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. I want him to have it all. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. He said, you're going to be the servants to him now. You once served Saul, but now you're going to serve Mephibosheth. And he said, you're going to do the work and bring him the blessings. But Mephibosheth, he said, will always eat at my table, David said. God wants you always to come and eat at his table. His blessings are abundant. He wants to bless us. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we read about another situation, who was a man who was highly favored, the prodigal son. In the 15th chapter, Jesus told this parable. He was talking about how much God loves us and what he will do for us and a father's love. And he says about the, tells about the man that had two sons, and the younger one said, give me my inheritance now. I want to go do what I want to do. Well, I'm going to tell you that was an extremely unusual thing for a son to do that then, because he was obligated to stay and to carry on. But his father divided the property. Well, after a while, the younger son He set off for the distant country, and he wasted everything he had. Some of us have wasted our lives on sin and folly. Some of us have made poor choices, and we regret the choices we've made. But there was a famine in the land, and probably God brought that for a purpose because he was dealing with that favored son. And the son was in need, and he was hired and became a slave and a servant. He was slopping the pigs. And that was a disgrace for a Jewish boy to do that, to even come close to the hogs. But he came to his senses, and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? They've got food they don't even need. They just throw it out. And here I am starving to death." And he said, "I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" That's all we have to do. We just say, "You know what? I made a bad choice. I did what I shouldn't have done." And we have to come to the Lord and say, "I have sinned, and I'm not even worthy to be called your child. But I come back. Just let me be a servant in your house." And he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. Perhaps that father went out looking every day for that son to see if he had come back. Perhaps he was praying for the day he would come back. And he saw him, and it says that he ran and met him. And he fell on his neck and kissed him and threw his arms around him. The son said, "Father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Hurry, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fat calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This, my son, was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now, those items that he gave his son, he said, put a robe on him. The best robe he placed on him, that robe represents salvation that we receive from Christ. It is his righteousness. It says we receive his righteousness. He's placed that robe of inheritance upon us. His perfection covers our sins. We're no longer subjects of shame and guilt when we accept him. And it might be the best robe, the father was telling the prodigal, that his position as son was restored. It was restored. He was now his son. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verse 10, he says, "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." The prodigal son was also given a ring. What did a ring signify? It was a symbol of his identity. We know that we use rings for various things. They have rings that say, "I graduated with this graduating class," and you wear that class ring if you're fortunate enough to be able to afford one. And we wear rings that show that we're connected in a bond in marriage. But this ring also had significance. And that was, with that ring, they could put that in a waxy substance, and they could put that, it was like signing, "I have the permission of my father to sign in his behalf, and I can receive whatever my father receives." And so we have that identity the father has given to us. That identity, whatever you ask in my name, he says, "I'll give it to you." A ring was a sign of great affection, we know, with the marriage bond, affection as well as a significance of authority. Among the rich, a ring was a sign of wealth and dignity. Remember, Pharaoh removed his signet ring and put it on Joseph's hand when he installed him into office in Egypt. In the 41st chapter of Genesis, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. It gives us authority to act in behalf of our father, that ring. When we come to Christ, we receive this identity. In John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, Paul wrote in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 16. The Son also received sandals for his feet. In the 15th chapter, the prodigal son says he had joined himself to a citizen of that country. He had become a slave. He had become a servant. He was in destitute poverty. And he probably didn't even have shoes. But the father said, put sandals on his feet. Oh, the servants usually, or the slaves, were forced to go barefoot so they couldn't run away. And so he did not even have shoes, no doubt. But when we are living without God, we are slaves to sin and condemnation. There's no freedom in sin. We're following a dead end, and we cannot escape. We have no sandals with which to escape, but God has provided that robe of righteousness, and he has provided that ring of authority and sandals on our feet, that we may dance before him and that we may have freedom. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those shoes indicated that he had all the entitlements of the Father. When you accept Christ, the best robe will be placed on you. It's a demonstration of the Father's complete approval of you and love and protection for you. Who is it that's highly favored? Those that have trusted in God. Those that have trusted in the blood of Jesus, we're highly favored. And the ring represents the riches you have in Christ. The riches that you, the authority you've been given in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that we are kings and priests before him. Sandals on our feet affirm the freedom from sin, slavery, and we're a child of God with all of its benefits. You are highly favored. I am highly favored. It is only his children that can rest in that assurance that we have the Father's favor. He says, if earthly fathers who are just earthly and sometimes evil give good gifts to their children, how much more will he give good gifts for us, to us? Psalms, the 5th chapter, verse 12, David said, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. He keeps the enemy and the things away from us. In Jeremiah 29:11, a familiar verse, it says, Jeremiah, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. He says that to you and to me. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You can rest assured that our Heavenly Father plans good things for us and that he is a protection for us. Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 7, tells us how we can be one of those children that have all of the identity and all of the blessings of a father's placed upon us. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's grace pours riches upon us when we have trusted in that redeeming blood of Jesus. If you have not trusted in the blood of Jesus for forgiveness of sins, if you've not made him the choice in your life, you don't look at the past. You forget the things that are behind. Forget about the failures, as the prodigal son said, you know what? I've made a mistake. I have chosen a wrong path. And he said, I'm going to go back to the Father's house. And I can assure you that as you come back, if you will just come back, the Father will be waiting for you. He's there with open arms to receive you. He doesn't look at your sins. He removes them from you. It's only the blood of Jesus that can take away your sins. I ask you today, if you have not made that decision, and if you have not become a child of God, that you will do that today. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you recognizing that I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your child, but you said you'd make me worthy. You took my sin. You became sin for me that I could become your righteousness. I receive today that robe of your righteousness placed upon me. I receive the sandals of salvation upon my feet, O Lord. I receive that ring that gives me authority in Jesus' name. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I receive that blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I know that you're preparing a place for me. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.